Well, it's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning. We have a lot of visitors, I've noticed, as I look out over the assembly, and we're glad you're here. Give us an opportunity to visit with you a little bit after services. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to return to our text that was read for us this morning from the first chapter of James. We've been studying James in our Bible classes. Clarence is going to preach a series of lessons out of James beginning next Sunday, and I'd encourage you to be here for each night of that. And I've been doing a little preaching in James myself because it's one of my favorite books to look at. It's a very practical book. It appears to be a book that is not have a great deal of depth to it, but in reality it has a tremendous amount of depth to it. But I'd like to look at James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22 as we look at how we are to hear. Some of you may remember Brother V.E. Howard. Brother Howard was a speaker on a radio program called the International Bible Hour. He was on that program for over 65 years. I actually used to listen to that with my family on Sunday nights going home from church when I was still in high school. Anyway, Brother Howard had a very distinct way of speaking, and he used an expression that became his trademark. Whenever he would reach a point of major importance in his lesson, he would stop and hesitate and ask, "Are you listening?" And it was a very effective way to get his listeners whose attention may have begun to drift, to refocus and pay full attention to what was being said. It was so effective and became somewhat of a habit that it created some unusual situations in Brother Howard's life. In one of his books, he mentioned a time when he was performing a wedding, and he stopped right in the middle of his remarks to the groom, and he hesitated and he asked the young man, "Are you listening?" Well, apparently he hadn't been. He just kind of jerked his head up and said, "I do." Well, obviously, Brother Howard recognized that the preaching of the gospel can be effective only when people are really listening. But that certainly is not something Brother Howard discovered. It was something that Jesus, the master teacher of all times, emphasized continually in his teaching. In Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 4, Jesus stopped in the middle of teaching some parables, and he said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus tells an entire parable that talks about the importance of the hearer, the parable of the sower. And even though the gospel, the message, the seed that was being sown was the same, it had a different effect in the lives of different men. There were some who did not pay attention at all. There were others who heard and then forgot. There were others who followed for a time and then fell away. The difference was in the condition of the heart. In verse 18, Jesus concluded that parable by saying, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." In Luke, the 18th chapter, in the 6th verse, Jesus stopped a parable that he was telling about a persistent widow and said, "Listen to what the unjust judge said." In all 7 letters that Jesus gave to the 7 churches of Asia, after letters filled with both condemnation as well as instruction and praise, he ended each letter by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, obviously, Jesus' concern was not about people's ability to hear, but it was about their willingness to listen. Now, all of us have probably had the experience of listening, but not really hearing. I'll tell you for sure that you've experienced this in your home. You've experienced it between parent and child. You've experienced it between husband and wife. How many of us husbands have been sitting in the living room looking at the paper or something like that, and our wife saying something off in the kitchen somewhere, and it's amazing, we can have a conversation back and forth and not remember anything that was said. Well, we were listening, but we were not hearing. Jesus knew that the same thing was true when it comes to his teaching. When we read from the Bible or when we listen to preaching or teaching, there are times when the message just does not allow, we do not allow the message to sink in. It could be for many reasons. Some of us, it's because we just have bad listening habits. I read an article in a professional management magazine that gave a list of things that cause people to shut off or to fail to hear the one who is speaking. Included in that list of hindrances to effectively listening was the fact that there are many people who hear only what they want to hear. I've noticed in preaching sometimes that maybe the text that I, or the point I was wanting to draw out of the text was not heard at all, but people were familiar with that text, and so they heard what it was they were looking for, not what it was that was being said. It can be the result of dislike for a speaker. It may be that we consider the information that is being given something that is uninteresting or something that does not apply to us. We can have a bad habit of jumping ahead of the speaker. We let our minds wander. The truth is that many of us are not good listeners. And to complicate the problem more, we are living during a time when it's so easy for us to shift from one thing to another whenever we want to prevent our truly hearing what is said. Last evening, I was actually, for a time, watching three different ball games, watching a news report, and turned over to see what the American Pickers had discovered. You can do that today with the remote, and so people are constantly wanting to be given something new to look at, something new to think about, something new to experience. And so because of this, it becomes more and more difficult for us to be able to effectively listen and hear when it comes to the preaching of God's Word. Many of us really fail the benefits of the times of worship and Bible study that we do attend because we have not disciplined ourselves to hear. But there's a more serious reason why many people don't really hear or benefit from God's Word, and that is because they resist it. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the writer there speaks of the Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to pierce, to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. People find in the teachings of Jesus truths about themselves sometimes that they don't really want to see. People find in the teachings of Jesus things about God's will that they don't really want to be accountable for. I recently heard a doctor say that many of the patients that he has worked with have actually put off going to the doctor for a long time, even though they were concerned and thought there might be a problem. And the amount of time that they put off going to the doctor was the amount of time that turned that disease into something that was treatable to that which was untreatable. But they put off going to the doctor because of an impending sense of trouble. They're afraid of what they might find out. You may have even heard people say that what you don't know can't hurt you. Now, we don't have any problem to see that attitude is foolish. We want to know the truth when it concerns something as important as our health. But for some reason, people don't want to see the truth about themselves. They don't want to see the truth about God's will for man, or they do not want to see the truth about the condition of their soul. Consequently, many people do not listen to or benefit from the teachings of God's Word because they have closed their ears and their hearts. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Seeing they do not see, or hearing they do not hear." Then in verse 15, "For the heart of the people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, and I should heal them." But then Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." The truth is, there are some of us who have stopped listening to God. Now, we may be going to church, listening to the sermon, even reading the Bible on our own, but we're really not hearing what God has to say as it affects our life. Some of us stop listening because we've reached a point where we become satisfied with our Bible knowledge. A few years ago, a man told me that the reason he didn't come to Bible class any longer was because he said, "I never hear anything that I don't already know." Now, that is interesting and amazing to me because I know people who have been studious scholars of the Bible for many, many years who study daily and will tell you that they do not feel like they have begun to understand the depth of God's Word. There are others who stop listening because the truth is that we can become doctrinally arrogant. We can reach the point where we are really convinced that we know the truth about every doctrine of the Bible. And even when we are challenged, perhaps, to examine a belief or perhaps take a closer look at a passage, we automatically reject it. It has to be wrong because it's not what I always thought or what I have always believed. And when we reach that point, we can no longer be instructed. And we are destined to stand before God having based our salvation on things that may or may not be true. We owe our eternal soul to be sure. Jesus admonishes us to search the Scriptures. Paul said that we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Don't be afraid to examine your faith. A faith that cannot be examined is not a faith at all. We can reach the point that we stop listening because we think that we are all that we need to be. The Christian life that I am living is everything that it needs to be pleasing unto God. But even Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 13 that he had not yet already attained or had arrived. He wasn't everything that he knew that he should be or that God desired for him to be. And yet when we reach the point that we think we are, then we reach the point where we can no longer grow. We can reach the point where we accept habits and practices in our life that are contrary to God's will. And when we do, we concede ourselves to standing before God in judgment with a life that is filled with willful sin. We can reach the point where we are satisfied with our relationship with God, where we no longer desire to know the Lord better or to walk any closer to Him. And when we do, we forfeit all of the spiritual blessings that God wants to share with us and accept a Christian life that is shallow. So what happens when we stop listening to God? Well, when we stop listening to God, we die spiritually. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we all need to listen to God while we still can. While our hearts are open, while they are pliable enough to be molded by the Word of God. John begins the revelation by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps the things that are written in this book." And so we need to take heed how we hear. Well, how should we hear the Word of God? How should we respond to His teaching? In our text this morning, James mentions several rules for properly hearing and properly receiving the Word of God. First of all, when receiving God's Word, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or to anger. You know, usually when I have heard this passage taught, it has been applied to our relationships with one another. Being told that the way to get along with others is to listen more than you speak and be able to control your temper. And while that is certainly true, it is not at all the context of what James is talking about in this verse. In verse 18, James said, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Then in verse 19, he said, "Therefore, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." James is speaking here about having an attitude of receptivity and submission to God's word. There are many in the world who quite honestly don't care what God has said. Paul speaks of people in Romans chapter 1. He said, even because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And the result of that is a life that is filled with an abomination of sin. I was talking to a man a few years ago, and the only reason I asked him this question was because we were having a serious discussion. But I kind of wondered where he was coming from, and so I reached the point where I just asked him if he really believed in God. His answer to me was dumbfounding. He said, I have never really given it much thought. Can you imagine not giving much thought to whether or not there is a God and what that God's will for our life might be and where we will spend eternity? The person who truly believes in God will have a compelling desire to learn about Him. Solomon begins the Proverbs by saying that the fear of the Lord, or to reverence or respect, and yes, even to fear in the sense you may be taking it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. We can know Him through His Word. The prospects of knowing God is something that merits more than just a casual interest in the Bible. Jesus spoke of hungering and thirsting after God and His righteousness. I've heard missionaries speak of people on the mission field who would walk for days without proper food or water or a place to sleep to receive instruction in the Bible. I read of a man who was blind and he was also paralyzed, who read the Bible through in Braille with his tongue. Now, just how swift are we? How hungry are we to receive the guidance of God's Word in our life? Well, not only must we desire to hear God's Word, we must be submissive to it. We must be swift to hear and slow to speak. When God speaks in His Word, we must be careful how we respond. Sometimes if we answer something before we understand it, well, in Proverbs we are told that the person who does that is foolish. And no one can be any more foolish than when they argue with God. I've known of people, Christians, who without reluctance at all could see what the Bible said and then say, well, I don't agree with that. And they really weren't talking to the teacher about his interpretation or his teaching from that scripture. They understood what the scripture said. They were disagreeing with what the Bible said. They were disagreeing with what God said. I can't imagine where anyone gets the idea that he can question what God says. I read not too long ago about a prominent American denomination that decided to disregard any of the biblical limitations on sexual relationships. They now accept and give blessing to homosexuality or people living outside of marriage or together outside of marriage or even the sexual activity of minors. And their reasoning is, they say that God would not condemn any relationship that was based upon love. Now, where does one get off trying to think for God? Where does one get off trying to tell God what he accepts and what he doesn't accept? We should read God's Word and have the attitude that Samuel had when he said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And then as we listen to God and accept without reservation God's authority to say what His will is and to submit to it, we must not respond to His teachings, whatever they may be, in anger. We are to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You know, I did some of my first preaching in a state mental hospital. Now, some of you may not be surprised by that. I don't know. And thinking back, my first sermons, that was probably as good a place as any to preach them. But there was one man who was a resident in that facility, and he appeared to be a very intelligent man. And he always wanted to read Scripture in our services, and you had to be real careful that he knew exactly where he was to stop. Because if you told him where to start, he would just keep reading, even if it went into the next chapter, the next book, or whatever. So you had to have some very, very solid parameters on what he was to read. And normally he would sit and he would listen well to what you were preaching about, and he would talk about it with you afterward. Anyway, he didn't like to hear what the Bible taught about baptism. And I preached a lesson on the subject one Sunday afternoon, and he got so upset with me that he took out his newspaper and he began to read it. And then he continued to get even more frustrated. He laid down and he put the newspaper over his face and acted like he was asleep. Now, that may be an extreme, but I've known of others considered to be of sound mind who angrily rejected Bible teachings on many subjects. We read that when Stephen preached in Acts the 7th chapter, that the crowd became so angry at him that they put their fingers in their ear. Now, I've never seen anyone putting their fingers in their ear so that they wouldn't hear, but I know that I have known of many people who refused to hear what was being said. They rushed at him. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took him and they stoned him to death. Now, no one is going to serve God acceptably if the instruction of God's word makes them angry. In verse 20, James said, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So how should we receive God's word? Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Secondly, in order to receive God's word properly, we must put away the practice of sin in our lives. Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." Some years ago, I baptized a young teenage Christian boy. His mother had been so concerned about him, and she was so pleased when she saw in him a change in heart and a desire to change his life, but she was so concerned that he would run into friends and others that would pull him back into the kind of life that he had been living. Well, after I baptized him, he showed me a Bible that his mother had given to him. And she had written inside the front cover, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And we know that's true. You know, a steady diet of worldly things will drown out spiritual desires. I know parents whose kids are living with a steady diet of suggestive music and movies and violent video games and very worldly things, and then they act bewildered because their kids don't seem to be interested in Bible class. And teachers are perplexed because whatever it is they try to teach, it is perceived as being boring. Well, how foolish can we be? Sin is exciting. It's scintillating. Satan makes it appear that way, and a constant exposure to it will destroy spiritual desire. In the parable of the hearers, or of the soils, we are told that the riches, cares, and pleasures of this life will choke out the word. James said in James 4 and verse 4 that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever wants to be the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. And it's not just true for kids. If we are ever going to really begin to learn God's word or to thrive spiritually, then we are going to have to turn off the TV and stop going to all the places that worldly people go and doing all the worldly things that people do. You know, Paul said that he counted the things of this world to be rubbish when compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We can know all about everything there is to know anything about in this world. But if we know not Christ, then we know nothing. Thirdly, notice the way God's word is to be received in verse 21. And receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. When something is grafted in, it becomes a part of the original. It's like taking a limb from a tree and cutting a notch and binding that limb to a different tree, and soon they grow together as one. It's not enough just to hear what God's word says. It's not even enough to understand or to agree with it. In order for God's word to save, in order for God's word to change us, it must be taken into our hearts. You know, God promised the Jews that there would be a time when his word would not be written on tables of stone, but rather on the hearts of men. Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. The more we read God's word and meditate on it, the more we will become like God. His thoughts will become our thoughts. Whenever we are tempted or a situation arises where a moral decision must be made, our minds will automatically turn to what God has said. And we will know that what God has said is right. A constant diet of God's word will bring us to the point that we will be, as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, where every thought of our heart will be brought in submission to God's will. And when our heart is in submission to God's will, then our life will be. Finally, in order to properly receive God's word, in verse 22, James said we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's no special blessing promised to us simply because we have an academic interest or knowledge of the Bible. The only blessing in God's word is to be found in the doing. Be doers of the word. It's an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the word poimen for doer. It is also the same word from which the word poem comes. And so if we are doers of the word, our life will become a thing of poetic beauty. Or as we may sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. But that will happen only when we see and hear and meditate upon and do what our Lord has taught us to do. In Luke 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why is it important for us to hear the word of God? In John 12 and verse 28, Jesus tells us that the words that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. And that's why it's so important for us to take heed how we hear. Our salvation depends upon it. And so how must the word of God be received? We must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Our lives must be rid of willful sin. We must take the word of God to heart and make it a part of our life. And then we need to do what the Father says to do. This morning, have you done what the Lord has said for you to do in regards to your salvation? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you spend any time at all in the Word of God, if you study the examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you will fully understand that the Lord has said that we must believe, we must turn from our sins or repent, we must confess His name, and we must be baptized. When we're baptized, our sins will be washed away. A lot of people have stopped their ears and their minds and their hearts, and they're fully persuaded that baptism means something else, but that's not what Jesus said. Are you going to be swift to hear and slow to speak? Are you going to submit, or are you going to get angry? The choice is yours, and our eternal salvation hangs in the balance. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.